do. Everybody's going to be in there for at least an hour. So I decided I'd witness to the bus driver. Well, that's a scary thing to do in Palestine. I go up there, I sat down by some Arab guy, and I started sharing with him. He's an Arab. He's an Arab Christian. He's a believer, you know. So we encourage each other for a while, and I said, well, I still got to do something. So I go outside the bus, and I go down to the end of the street, and I'm going to go down into the Kidron Valley. I'm going to have a little prayer time. Took my camera. Had one of the video cameras, you know. So I went down there. I went over the traffic barrier about halfway down the valley of the Kidron, and I'm sitting there on this big flat rock. And I'm looking around, you know. First thing I do is get the telephoto lens and look down. And down here in the Tomb of James, there are these three ancient tombs there. Tomb of James, Tomb of Zechariah, and the Tomb of Absalom. That's what they call them. They would have probably been there at the time of Jesus and James. And I saw this guy sitting in the Tomb of James eating a sandwich. And now, so much for the cleanliness code, okay? He's sitting in this tomb eating a sandwich, and he's looking at me funny, and I'm looking at him funny. You know, I'm looking through the telephoto. And then I start looking around, and I looked up, and I'm under the pinnacle of the temple at the southeast corner of the Temple Mount. And I realized I was sitting somewhere near the spot where James was thrown down and beat to death with a fuller's club. And then I looked across to the... He was thrown down because he wouldn't renounce Jesus. That was the same place that Jesus wouldn't jump down when he was tempted by Satan. And then I saw the Kidron where Jesus crossed, you know, where they used to throw the idols, crack them up and throw them into the Kidron. Jesus crossed that the night he was betrayed. And then I saw the Mount of Olives over there where David had wept over Absalom when he had to leave Jerusalem. And then where Jesus, coming over the mountain from the other side, wept over Jerusalem. And then up at the top, I saw the top of the Mount of Olives, where according to the book of Zechariah 14:4, his feet are going to touch. And that mountain is going to divide east to west, and there's going to be a great valley. He's going to split that mountain. He's going to come down. He's going to come down. And all of a sudden, I realized how heavy the history was in that valley. Have heart. Start to be long-suffering. Let the Lord do that work in your life. Be filled with the Spirit. Establish your hearts. Why? Because he's going to split that mountain. He's going to come down. 8 years later, I was in Jerusalem again. Still didn't have any money. And I was having to be patient. We were up at the top of the Mount of Olives. I was digging with the Associates for Biblical Research, and we were going into this tower up there. We were going to get a beautiful view of Jerusalem. It's this Russian Orthodox church, but we couldn't go in because they were having a wedding. So we were just sitting there trying to think of what we were going to do next. And I was sitting there talking to a fellow named Lane Rittmeyer, who is the world's number one expert on the Temple Mount. He was the architect in charge when they were excavating the south end of the Temple Mount. And Lane was telling me, we were just talking, and he said, you know, that church is interesting over there. He says, it's got a split in the foundation. They had an earthquake there in the 70s. And he says there's a split from east to west in the foundation of that church, sitting right there on top of the Mount of Olives. Now, I didn't check it out. I didn't go in there and look. He's the architect. He knows. They wouldn't let me go in because they were having a wedding. But you know what? He's going to split that mountain. That's my idea of a church split right there. He's going to come down. He's going to split that mountain. Take heart, folks. Be established. Be long-suffering. He's going to come down. He's going to split that mountain. Number two, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, number two, do not go on grumbling against one another, brethren, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge has stood before the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is multi-benevolent and merciful. Do not grumble against one another. Now, this is not getting in someone's face and loudly complaining. This is rolling your eyes when somebody comes around. It's that, oh, here it comes. It's that groan. It's that sigh. He says, do not continue grumbling against one another. Why? Because Jesus is going to come and he doesn't want to have to fix you. See? We need to be praying for one another, supporting one another as Christian brothers and sisters, not grumbling and complaining against one another. So you want to make sure, because when the judge comes, he's going to judge you too if you don't repent of this. You see, James is never far from the Sermon on the Mount. It's almost as if he were sitting at the feet of Jesus and he's writing. He says a lot of things that sound like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 7:1 when he says, condemn not that you be not condemned. Don't keep grumbling against one another. Now, instead of doing that, we need to take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example. We need to take them as our example. They suffered wrong, and they had long suffering and patience. Look at Job. You have seen the end of the Lord, the end intended by the Lord in the book of Job. Now, I do not think that the book of Job has this for its theme. Job believed God, and therefore at the end, he has twice as many lands, twice as many servants, twice as many children, and twice as many houses as he did to begin with. He does, but that's not the point. The point is, Job has a walk with God and a vision of God above anyone else in his generation. God has answered Job's questions with his presence, and Job's questions have dissolved like the dew in the morning sun. And what did the Lord show him? He showed him himself. God answered with his presence. Job knows that the Lord is multi-compassionate. He is polysplagnos. He is multi-benevolent. And he is full of mercy. Because you know him. At the end of the book, Job knows God. And he doesn't have the questions that he had. He's trusting God. Okay, so number two, stop grumbling against one another. Number three, stop swearing. Now, James punctuates this third point by saying, above all, my brothers, hey, this is the big one. Above all, my brothers, stop swearing, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, not yes by Jerusalem, not yes by the earth, and let your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. The majority text at that point says hypocrisy. Swear not at all. This is what Jesus was saying when he says in Matthew 5:34, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is the Lord's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Now, I'm not saying, I don't think James is saying, that you shouldn't never take an oath. That's the way the Quakers and the Jehovah's Witnesses have interpreted this. That's why they won't say the pledge to the flag, because they see that as an oath. I don't think that's what Jesus and James are saying, because in the book of Deuteronomy 6:13, and then it's repeated again in 10:20, in Deuteronomy 6:13, it says, you will worship the Lord your God and take oaths in his name. We are commanded by the Mosaic law to take oaths in the name of God. I don't think this means that you should never take an oath. But if you do take an oath, you'd better make sure you keep it. And that goes for your marriage vows. Because you're making these vows in the presence of a party who's not going to die out of it. This isn't a human contract that if one of the parties defaults, it's null and void. This is a covenant made in the presence of the Almighty God. And he's just as there when you don't feel your love for her as he was when you did. This universe does not depend on your little feelings. And it doesn't revolve around them either. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I think what he's saying is, a kingdom citizen should be as good as his word. If he says he's going to be there, then he needs to be there. If he says he's not going to be there, he's not going to be there. Okay? Now, I'm used to getting this stuff from non-believers and baby Christians. They say, yeah, I'll meet you there. I'll be there on Sunday. And I say, yeah, right. I've been left at the altar too many times. Okay, I'm sorry I sound cynical, but at this point I am. But when a pastor tells me that he's going to be there, when he says yes, I expect him to mean yes. Now, Jesus would he had a little trouble with the Pharisees on this point. They would say yes by Jerusalem, but if they weren't pointing toward Jerusalem, they didn't have to keep it. Yes, by Jerusalem you shall have your camel, Ahmed. They didn't have to do that. It's kind of like, you know, they had their fingers crossed. But if they were pointing toward Jerusalem, they had to do it. If they swore by the temple, the altar, they didn't have to do it. But if they swore by the gold on the altar, they did have to do it. Jesus didn't like that stuff. Have you ever noticed, talk about oaths, people who swear, you know, they're trying to put God in a box. They're trying to manipulate God. That's the best spin I can put on it. Have you ever heard anybody take an oath and swear and take the name of Buddha in vain? Have you ever heard anybody, have you ever heard anybody trash the name of Astarte or Jupiter? Have you ever heard anybody blaspheme Mohammed? No. Because all of this is being directed against Jesus and against holy things. Huh? Holy whatever. You know, American primetime television. Holy whatever. All of these curses are directed toward the only one who can help you. You never hear curses made against false gods. Have you ever noticed? And curses do not belong, oaths do not belong in the mouths of sanctified believers. When you say yes, you do it. Don't make them force you to swear, lest you fall into hypocrisy, lest you fall into judgment. All right, number four, we need to make a proper response. Now, James is a pastor. He's old camel knees. And he's got a lot of people in his congregation who are hurting, and he's got to meet their needs, and they're not always the same. So he says, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone suffering ill? Is anyone suffering wrongdoing? Let him pray. And you say, well, let him pray. You know, like it's some kind of a substitute for action. Folks, prayer is an action. It is a very difficult action. This is old camel knees telling you to pray. It's like Tiger Woods showing you how to hold a driver. This is like Mark McGuire telling you how to hold a bat and put steroids on your Wheaties. This is old camel knees. He says, are you suffering wrongdoing? Don't grumble. Don't curse. Don't complain against one another. Establish your hearts. Pray. He says, let him go on praying. Is anyone cheerful? Hey, guys, it's not a sin. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, too. It's okay. There are two general groups in a Baptist church any Sunday morning. You got this rather large group who look like they were baptized in pickle juice. And if they smiled, their jaw would drop and fracture into 30 pieces. And then you've got another group who, if you ask them, I mean, they look like they've escaped from Sunnydale. They never have a ripple, even in the bathtub. I mean, everything is perfectly okay. Praise God, you know. Folks, be real. Be genuine, okay? If you want to go somewhere where there never ripples, then get in the bathtub and don't drop the soap. Buy yourselves an admiral's hat. But if you want to be a Christian out there where Satan and the boys are, where the stiff wind blows, then you'd better be up for the job. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let him go on singing psalms. With joy in your heart, sing praises to the Lord. Sing the psalms with stringed accompaniment. That's what psalto means. Let him go on singing praises if you're cheerful. You don't have to feel guilty about it. Sing praises to God. Is anyone among you sick without strength? Is anyone sick? Let him... Now, these verbs that are coming up are decisive verbs. They're aorists. They're decisive. Let him call for the elders of the church, and when they get there, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I do not believe that this anointing here is like in a worship service. This is not the sacramental or the devotional anointing. They don't use the word creo. They use the word alipho, which means to dab or smear. Remember that this is not in the context of a worship service. This is in the context of a sick bed. This guy's really sick. He's probably got a high fever. You know, this is 2,000 years before antibiotics. And he's not going to try to go down to the temple and get everybody else sick. So they come to him. Now, he's sick. What are they going to do? I think this is first century first aid. The physician Galen said that oil was the best treatment for paralysis. When Herod the Great was very ill at the end of his life, they gave him a bath in oil because they felt that it soaked down into your bones and it helped you feel better. This is a first century medical procedure, I believe. I think this is a first century first aid, like the Good Samaritan poured in oil and wine. And it says, at any rate, it's saying it's not the oil that delivers the sick person, it's the prayer which arises from faith. They pray, they believe. And that's what raises him up. And it says, if he has committed sin, he hasn't necessarily, but if he has, it should be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Instead of grumbling and murmuring against one another in the wake of all this terrible stuff, confess your trespasses one to another. Luther said, that's a strange name for a priest, one another. Confess your trespasses. You'll get it. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually too. And then James nails it. He says, much is able to accomplish the energizing supplication of the righteous. Now, we know none's righteous, no, not one. God has imputed Christ's righteousness to us. We know that. Much is able to accomplish the energizing supplication of the righteous. This is a guy whose knees are crusted because he's prayed so much. He has seen God answer. He will come down. He knows it. He knows his elder half-brother. He knows he's going to do what he said. He's seen the resurrected Jesus. He will split the mountain. He will come down. Take heart. Establish your hearts. Be long-suffering. Stop swearing. Stop grumbling. Sing psalms. The coming of the Lord is at hand. 62 A.D., James the Just was martyred in Jerusalem. I'm reading from Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History, chapter 23. Bear with me. But the Jews, after Paul had appealed to Caesar and had been sent by Festus to Rome, frustrated in their hope of entrapping Paul by the snares they had laid, turned themselves against James, the brother of the Lord, to whom the episcopal seat at Jerusalem had been committed by the apostles. The following were their nefarious practices against him. Conducting James into a public place, they demanded that he should renounce the faith of Christ before all the people. But contrary to the sentiments of all, with a firm voice and much beyond their expectation, he declared himself fully before the whole multitude and confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, our Savior, and our Lord. Unable to bear any longer the testimony of James, who on account of his elevated virtue and piety was deemed the most just of men, they seized the opportunity of licentiousness afforded by the prevailing anarchy and slew him. As Festus died about this time in Judea, the province was without a governor and a head. As to the manner of James's death, it has already been stated in the words of Clement that he was thrown from a wing of the temple and beaten to death with a club. Hegesippus also, who flourished nearest the days of the apostle, in the fifth book of the commentaries gives the most accurate account of him, saying thus, James, the brother of the Lord, who as there were many by this name, was surnamed Just by all, from the days of our Lord until now, received the government of the church together with the apostles. This apostle was consecrated from his mother's womb. He drank neither wine nor strong drink, and abstained from animal food. A razor never came upon his head. He never anointed with oil and never used a bath. Now, what he means there is he never used the public baths, which were known for their lasciviousness, the Greco-Roman public baths. He alone was allowed to enter the sanctuary. He never wore woolen but linen garments. He was in the habit of entering the temple alone and was often found upon bended knees, interceding for the forgiveness of the people, so that his knees became as hard as a camel's, in consequence of his habitual supplication and kneeling before God. Indeed, on account of his exceeding great piety, he was called the Just and Oblius, which signifies justice and protection over the people. The prophets declare concerning him, some of the seven sects of heretics among the Jews, as mentioned by me in my commentaries, this is Hegesippus now, came up and asked him what was the door to Jesus, what's the key, what's the handle on Jesus that we might understand him. And he answered that he was the Savior, from which some believed that he was the Christ. But these heretics did not believe in a resurrection or that Jesus was coming to give to everyone according to his works. But as many as did believe did so on account of James. There were many of the rulers, therefore, that believed. And there arose a tumult among the Jews, scribes, and Pharisees, saying there was danger that the people would now expect Jesus as the Messiah. They came, therefore, together and said to James, we entreat thee, restrain the people who are led astray by Jesus as if he were the Christ. We entreat thee, persuade all that are coming to the feast of the Passover rightly concerning Jesus, for we all have confidence in thee. They want him to give a false testimony. For we and all the people bear thee testimony that thou art just and no respecter of persons. Therefore, persuade the people not to be led astray by Jesus, for we and all the people have great confidence in thee. Stand therefore upon a wing of the temple, that thou mayest be conspicuous on high, and thy words may be easily heard by all the people. For all the tribes have come together on account of the Passover, with some of the Gentiles as well. The aforesaid scribes and Pharisees placed James upon a wing of the temple and cried out to him, O thou just man, whom we all ought to believe, since the people are led astray after Jesus that was crucified, declare to us, what is the door to Jesus that was crucified? And James answered with a loud voice, why do you ask me respecting Jesus, the Son of Man? He is now in the heavens, sitting on the right hand of great power, and is about to come back in the clouds of heaven. And many were confirmed and gloried in the testimony of Jesus, and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. And these same priests and Pharisees said, we have done badly in affording such testimony to Jesus. But let us go up and cast him down, that they may dread to believe in him. And they cried out, Oh, justice himself has been deceived. And they fulfill that which is written in Isaiah, let us take away the just, because he is offensive to us. Wherefore they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Hegesippus is quoting Isaiah 3 here. Going up, therefore, they cast down the just man, saying to one another, let us stone James the just. And they began to stone him, as he did not die immediately when cast down. Josephus said it's 490-foot drop, by the way. And they began to stone him, but turning round, he knelt down, saying, I entreat thee, O Lord God and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thus they were stoning him, when one of the priests, a son of the Rechabites, spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet, said, "Cease, what are you doing? Justice is praying for you." And one of them, a fuller, beat out the brains of Justice with a club that he used to beat out clothes. Thus James suffered martyrdom, and they buried him on the spot where his tombstone is still remaining by the temple. He became a faithful witness, both to the Jews and Greeks, that Jesus is the Christ. Folks, take heart. Be long-suffering. Stop your grumbling. He will come down. He will split the mountain. He will come down.